All right. Good evening, everybody. Did everybody get the handout for tonight? Aaron Gibson is going to be walking around giving them out to anybody who didn't get it. Got a few more. I'll just say a couple things by way of introduction to what we're going to be doing tonight. As we know, every second Sunday night of the month, Lord willing, in 2015, is going to focus on evangelism and how we can improve our thought process with regards to evangelism and how we can improve our craft when it comes to evangelism and things of that nature. And I just want everybody to know that as we begin this discussion tonight, that when we talk about evangelism and reaching out to the lost, what we're not talking about is you being the person to do all of the work. In other words, we're not talking about you being the person who meets the non-Christian, teaches the non-Christian, baptizes the non-Christian, and then like grounds them in the Bible. Like, we're a family in Christ, and so this is a team effort. And so when we talk about these things, don't get intimidated by the idea of like it's all on you as an individual. Like, we all work together, and ultimately it's God's word that's doing the work in people's heart. So there's a lot that's taken off our shoulders when we enter into a discussion like this. But sometimes we can feel like it's all on us, and it's not. We have one another, and most importantly, we have the Lord helping us in these efforts. Something else I want to say by way of introduction is that these lessons are going to be building on one another. There's going to be like a logical progression on them. So tonight we're going to be kind of starting at like a basic level. And then, Lord willing, throughout the year, we're going to be talking about some very specific things when it comes to evangelism and teamwork and how all of us are part of this same effort working towards serving others in our community and things of that nature. So what I want to do to kind of introduce and kickstart these series of lessons that we're going to be doing in 2015 is start by asking the question, the first one on the sheet, and there's really only two main questions on the sheet. But the question is, why don't we engage in spiritual conversations as often as we should? And we might need a couple seconds to kind of think about that before we start answering that question. Because sometimes it kind of takes a while to figure out, okay, why is it that I'm not doing this maybe to the degree that I need to be or I could be doing? And just so any like people know, like, I hope nobody's offended by that question. Because that question assumes that we could be doing more than we are. I've never met anybody who said, I'm doing as much as I should be doing when it comes to evangelism. I've never met anybody that said that. Does anybody think that here? Okay. I don't think that about myself. And so I started out with this question because this is true about me and this is something that I need to think about. And so I assume that it would be true about all of us here, that there is more that we could be doing. And we just need to try to figure out how to do some of that kind of stuff. But the basic foundational question that we have to start out with is this. Why is it that we don't engage in spiritual conversations with people in our community like we could or like we should? So why do you guys think that's the case? Okay, so we got fear of rejection. We're afraid that somebody's going to just say, no, I'm not interested. So what's the point of even talking about it? Randy? Okay, you just said a lot of good things, that, like all things that are really helpful to expand on. One of the things that you said is that we're afraid that we're going to lose a friend. Have you guys ever experienced that before? Where you have maybe a friend that's not right with God or whatever, and you're afraid that if you bring up spiritual things and you start talking about Jesus, that they're going to start kind of looking at you in a weird kind of way, and they're not going to want to really be around you anymore? When I was in Tennessee, there's a bookstore that I love to go to, and I really like going to bookstores. And now I get everything on Amazon Kindle, so I don't really go to bookstores anymore. Kindle's really helpful. But anyways, so I went to this bookstore all the time, and I got to know the workers at the bookstore really well. And then they found out that I was a Christian. And when they, I emphasize that for a reason, because when they found out that I was a Christian, do you know what they started thinking about me? like, oh, you're like one of those people that think that the only people that are going to heaven are the ones that are in Christ and the ones that are like, that are obeying him and serving him. And one of the workers actually started yelling at me in the place. And I did not raise my voice once at all towards him. But it was simply because of what I believed that he just got really upset at me. And so I remember thinking, like, I don't want to go back to this bookstore. I was getting along with those workers really well. And now I feel like I just lost a friendship because they found out I was a Christian. I don't know if you guys have had experiences like that, but fear of losing a friend is a big reason why sometimes we don't engage in spiritual conversations like we could. What else? Yeah, Virginia? Yeah. Right. I remember family gatherings, family get-togethers. If either of those things were brought up, then suddenly there was a great dissension and people would yell and then we would never look forward to Christmas again with the family. And that's what ended up happening every year. All right, good. Why? Yeah, Ben? Okay, good. Yeah, once the momentum starts, it's kind of hard to sometimes back it off. So you're kind of afraid that those things are going to happen. Like, we're going to get into a fight, it's going to be a bad dissension, and so I don't even want to get that started because I don't want to rupture my relationship with this person. Something else that Randy said, though, was this idea that I don't know what to say. You guys ever feel that way? Like, I know that there's like a gazillion different beliefs out there and there's a gazillion different angles that people take on the scripture or on the existence of God or so many other questions. And I don't feel like I'm equipped to know how to answer that. Okay, good. So you're kind of picking up on the idea that if we're living the right kind of lifestyle, people will want to know why it is that we're doing that. But like getting... Sorry, my voice was cracked. That was funny. getting back to this idea that like sometimes we're afraid we don't know what to say. Like think about this. If you're in a classroom setting or you're talking to a friend and they ask you, why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Like what's your answer to that? They ask you, why do you think God exists? What's your answer to that? And so sometimes since we don't think about these things maybe as much as we ought to, we get a little timid that we don't know if we should really even engage in conversation because I don't know how helpful I'm going to be. Okay, what other reasons do we have for maybe not talking like we ought to? Yeah. Yeah, like imagine Paul when he was at the Areopagus in Acts 17. You've got these people that, like these philosophers that think that they're very smart and very wise. And if you suddenly start talking about a crucified Messiah that is now reigning as king over the world, like that's kind of a ridiculous belief. Come on, like we've kind of moved beyond that. Academia has moved beyond that. So let's really not deal with things that happened, that people said happened thousands of years ago. The cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. And sometimes we're going to look foolish. And so we just don't even want to talk about it because we want to maintain a sense of honor and dignity before other people. So that's another reason. Yeah. 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 Okay, good. So he was talking about the idea of shyness and you're a little scared, kind of that same kind of idea. Can you, yeah. So you're kind of describing like being oblivious? Yeah, I think that's another good reason. Like, I mean, it's not a good thing, but it's a good reason with this question, that sometimes we don't talk to people because we're just not thinking about it necessarily, and we got our mind on other kinds of things. I thought I saw another hand. Virginia? Sure, good. I'll tell you one reason that I had when I was in college in Winona, at Winona State University in Minnesota. I was preaching at a church of like 8 people at the time, and there was only one other man at the church, so it was for me to do that. He taught some of the Bible classes, and that was helpful. But I had schoolwork to do, and I had papers to write, and I had all that kind of stuff to do. And then I had to prepare for sermons, and it was a really stressful time in my life. And so one of the reasons that I was hesitant to maybe talk to people like I could or I should is that if I knew that if somebody got converted, that was going to take a lot of work to ground that person and help them understand who the Lord is and understand some basics about the scripture and things like that. And so I was so intimidated by the amount of extra work that it would take me throughout the week that I was really reluctant to talk to people like I could or I should. Can you guys think of any other reasons? Yeah, Gary? Yeah. Yeah, I've heard people say things like, when I was actually going to that school, there was a Christian that talked to me one time, and he said, "Do you find that people are just even interested these days?" Which is an interesting perspective. I mean, what did Jesus say about that? That the harvest is plentiful, but what is the thing that's few? The laborers. Jesus said in the scripture that the harvest is plentiful, and we're either going to believe that or we're not. People are going to be interested if we talk about it. Randy, you had another hand? Yeah. Okay, good. So we start thinking, this person will make a good Christian, this person won't. And then what ends up happening a lot of the times is God chooses the person that we thought would not be a good prospect and then shames us and shows us that things aren't the way that we always think. Yeah, Ben? Right, right. Yeah, Ben? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good, good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Gail? And so because of the continual rejection. Okay. Good. Yeah, Randy? Yes. Yeah, that goes again back to this idea of maybe being oblivious sometimes. Notice on the sheet, though, I have 4 C's. This did not originate with me. But this is a really helpful kind of paradigm to think about evangelism. And they all start with C, so that's kind of cute. And all of these kind of show reasons why we don't tend to talk to people like we ought to. And I think pretty much everything that we've talked about can be categorized into one of these 4 C's. Look at the last 3. Consciousness, courage, and craft. We've talked about a lot of those. Sometimes we're not conscious of opportunities around us. We're not looking for them. We're focused on other things. Courage. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid that somebody would find me flat-footed and I wouldn't have the right words to speak to them. Or craft, which goes back to that some of that same idea, but craft also involves the concept of, you know, I have kind of a brash personality, or I can sometimes come across as arrogant, and I don't know how to tame that, and so I'm afraid to talk to people because of how I might come across sometimes. Did you notice, though, that we haven't really talked about the first C? Care? Would it be appropriate to say that maybe the biggest reason that we don't talk to people like we ought to is because we just don't care like we should? I mean, we don't have a problem talking about consciousness, courage, or craft. But I would argue that if we really care, the rest of those things will follow. Like, think about this. If I really care about getting a new car, and I'm sure you guys have experienced this before where you're looking for a new car and you're trying to figure out what one to get, and then finally you decide what one to get, you start becoming conscious of that car when you're driving. Have you guys ever done that? Like, you're like, I want that Chevy pickup truck, and whenever you're driving, you're like, there it is, that's the one I want, I can't wait to get it, and you're conscious of it. And then you eventually get the courage to walk into a dealership, which takes a lot of courage, right? Because you know what those people can do to you. But then you really care so much that you're going to learn the craft of, how do I talk to this guy to bring the price down and everything. All of that stems from care. And if we really have the right kind of care and mindset and heart towards the Lord and towards other people, we will be more conscious. We will learn the courage that we need to learn, and we will develop the craft. And it's interesting to me that I can deceive myself so easily by saying, oh, my problem is consciousness, my problem is courage, my problem is craft, which that can be the issue sometimes. But the heart of the issue is that I need to learn to care more. What do you guys think about that, Ida?
I was just thinking that one, that's very true. And if you think about Jesus and the woman at the well, he was concerned and he asked her questions. He drew her out.
Yeah.
And one of the C's that I don't see listed here is control. And I think a lot of the things that we brought up as reasons why we don't speak out more, because we're afraid of losing control. And Jesus showed that very well in talking to the woman at the well. He never lost control. But he let her give her reasons and ask questions of him. And he showed all of these things.
Okay, I appreciate that. Any other thoughts on this? Yeah, Randy? Yeah. Right. And notice that a lot of these reasons that we've talked about with regards to why we don't evangelize or talk to people like we ought to really stems from, what are people going to think about me? What is my image going to be before these people? What is the friendship that I might lose? A lot of this stems back to me and my comfort and my whatever it might be. And if we learned to care like we ought to, and I don't mean that in like you need to just care more. It's like, I'm using that word in the fullest sense that it means, like we need to learn to care more. Then all of those things will get put into place. I thought I saw another hand. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Good. Yeah, patience is certainly one of the things. And by the way, here's another reason I've heard people say or indicate why they don't talk to people like they ought to. And this happens in church settings where a church really becomes very unhealthy. Sometimes people can be so comfortable with the church the way that it is, that if we start bringing in people who have got really rough pasts, that it's going to mess up our cute little church. And I kind of like things the way that it is. And there are people that really believe that. That we don't want people that have that past or that issue or that sin, because if they come in here, they're going to make things a lot different. Which comes back to the idea of caring. We have to learn to care about people the way that Jesus did. Yeah, Virginia?
I said that
good. It depends. I mean, like a lot of the ways that I pick up Bible studies is like my office is not the church building throughout the week. I go to Starbucks or to other coffee shops and I'm working on my stuff and I have my Bible there. And then often, sometimes people will say, hey, like you're reading the Bible. I want to know about that. Or else I'll be kind of sitting next to somebody else and I'll just kind of start a casual conversation and then eventually one thing leads to another and a Bible study can get started from that. Not everybody has to do it that way. I'm not saying that that's the only way to do that. But those are some of the things that we'll talk about later on in the coming weeks. Any other comments or questions about this? Yeah. Yeah, and I think this is where this issue, like I have to be honest with myself that the issue is I need to learn to care more. And if I really face the scripture and what it says about this in my own heart, my problem is this: I don't care like I should. And sometimes I can come up with all of these other excuses because I don't want to really see myself for who I am. And this is the issue for me. I'm not saying that's the issue for everybody here, but that's what it is for me when I'm not talking to people like I ought to. And so that's kind of a humbling thing to think about. Now, do you guys have any other comments or questions about that? Yeah, Gail? Right. Right. Yeah, but one thing to say about that is that we can't use that as an excuse to not talk to people. And I know you're not saying that, but sometimes we can use that as an excuse to not talk to people. Well, if the Bible's everywhere, they'll start reading it, right? Well, at the same time, God has chosen to use vessels, clay jars like us, to get the message out. So those things have to be considered as well. Yeah, Barry?
Well, in that vein, you can't expect someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible to pick up a Bible and start reading through it and go, oh, there's the plan of salvation.
Right.
And wow, I'll look at this. All this ties together.
Right.
They can't do it.
Right.
You have to be taught.
And I can tell you from my experience that I said this at the last evangelism class, but I think this is interesting. That when I was given one of those Gideon Bibles when I was at school, I tried reading Matthew chapter 1 with the genealogy, and it made no sense to me, so I stopped reading the Bible. And then it was about 2 months later that I started reading the book of Genesis, and then it made sense to me. I'm not saying I figured it all out, but it started to make sense. And so there's people in our culture that read the Bible, and they go, I don't know anything in here, and I can't figure it out. It's hard for me to understand this. And so God's people who have this great treasure within us are supposed to be able to share that with others. Now, with all that being said, and we're going to come back to this care, consciousness, courage, and craft. We're going to come back to that on a regular basis. For the rest of tonight, though, I want us to look at a passage that really gives us some things to start doing this week. If we're feeling convicted about our lack of care like we ought to, this is a passage that will help us think, okay, what is it that I can start doing this week that I can start making some baby steps towards evangelism and towards talking to people like I ought to? So let's look at Colossians chapter 4. The text is on the sheet. And as we go through this, I want you guys to be looking for the four C's in this text. So the four C's, you can find all of them in this text. And I'm going to read the text and we'll just kind of have a discussion on where you see those things and where you see these ideas. So look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right. What is it that you guys see in this text as it relates to these four C's that we've talked about and some practical things that we can implement in our life? Yeah, notice in verses 2 and 3, and by the way, if any of you are wondering if I have a cold, I don't. My voice, I've just overused my voice this week, so don't feel like you're going to get sick from me. That's not going to happen. He starts out with prayer. Which one of those four C's would that fit into? Yeah, care. Do you pray about the things you care about? God, please remove the anxiety from my heart. Please help me to learn to be content. We pray things that matter to us. And if we learn to pray about souls and opportunities to talk to people, we're doing that because we care about it. Notice in verse 2, though, that he tells the people to pray steadfastly. What does that mean? Devoted to what else? Continually. The idea of steadfastly means that I do this on a regular basis. Have you ever prayed for like a month for opportunities to talk to people about the Lord and then it doesn't happen? So you're like, well, whatever. I'll just pray about other things now. Incidentally, if you start praying that prayer, chances are God is probably going to answer that pretty quick because he wants his word to be out there. But he says to pray steadfastly about these things and be watchful in it. What does it mean to be watchful in your prayers? Okay, so we got the New King James, like the idea of being vigilant, like earnestly. I'm going to keep thinking about this. Now, in verse 2, he says, you pray, but what does verse 3 say about prayer? Yeah, pray for Paul and the people that he's traveling with, that they would also have opportunities to speak. It's one thing to pray that I get opportunities and the Lord opens up doors for me this week, but how often do we pray this for other people? Like, if we're honest about that. Like, when was the last time you made that prayer? You know, that's not something that we really think about much. Like, God, please open up doors for Randy. Like, please open up doors for Scott Rasmussen and Barry and everybody else that's here. That's something that we see going on there as well. Okay, what else do you guys see in this text? Yeah, Virginia? Right. Right. Notice why Paul is in prison, by the way, in verse 3. He's in prison because he's been declaring to people the word of God. But he's still praying for more opportunities to talk to people about the very thing he's in prison for. I've always thought it would be interesting if Paul was in an American prison today. And you know, like, if you go through a jail, well, I don't know if you know this. I don't know this by experience. But if you go through a jail and you're like, so why are you here? Like, murder, why are you here? Robbery, why are you here? And you, like, list all of these things. If you saw Paul in the next cell, why are you here? I was talking to people about Jesus, and I'm trying to get people to, like, have the character of Jesus living in them. And you're like, really? Like, that's an odd thing to be in prison for. Paul's in prison, but what's his prayer? That I would still have opportunities to talk to more people about the very thing I'm in prison for. Do you see his courage there? Yeah.
Not only that, he was chained between two guards.
Right.
Can you imagine, oh no, I've got to listen to Paul.
Right.
And then he even said that the household of Caesar is going to be greeting. That indicates he did have an effect on the guards.
Right. Yeah, that's one of the really cool things in the book of Philippians. At the beginning of the book, Paul's in prison, and he says that this is actually proof to the furtherance of the gospel. And then at the end of the book, he like kind of saves this for the very end. He says, oh yeah, the people in Caesar's household, they greet you. Like, these are the people he taught when he was in prison. Yeah, Randy?
Well, we're in prison. I would say that that's not difficult at all. You have an active audience.
Right.
And to go before Caesar, he willfully took an oath to die. But having the opportunity to preach to Caesar's household, so the thing is, having the courage to go to preach to people in tough places, as opposed to places of comfort to people who want to hear.
Right. Think about how this idea of courage goes back to the idea of care. You guys know this in the Bible, perfect love casts out fear, right? If you, like, try to picture this in your mind, like, you're up on a mountain and, like, there's a chasm and there's a bridge going to the other side of the mountain. And, like, the bridge is kind of wobbly. But on the other side, there's, like, a kid that's about to fall off the ledge. Are you going to be afraid of going across that bridge at that point? Some people would be. But perfect love for that child would cast out the fear of going over that bridge. When we learn to have the kind of love and the care for other people, we will have the courage that we're supposed to have. And so I appreciate those thoughts, Randy. And guys, what else are you guys seeing in this text? Yeah, for in evangelism, I mean? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the idea of thankfulness, if we as God's people are not a thankful people, it's going to be pretty hard to attract other people into the kingdom. Man, God's a drag. He says that I can't do this sin and I can't do that sin. Do you want to become a Christian, though? Not really. Like, all right, what else do you guys see in this text? Yeah, Sue? Yes. Right. Now, this is super interesting to me in verse 4, and some of you have heard me talk about this, so don't spill the beans right now. But in verse 4, when Paul says that I'm praying that I can make it clear, was Paul's struggle that he was just so, like, he didn't know the word well enough, and he just struggled to really know the right words to make it clear? Yeah, Randy?
Know what the crowd was thinking, know what they were saying, knew what was in their heart. So the thing is, you don't know what questions they have. You don't know what's holding them back. You don't know what's specifically helpful for them. You're praying that what you say would be clear to what they need to hear.
Okay, I think that's part of it. Yeah, I think that's part of it. I think he's going to get to that in verse 6 also. But my understanding of this idea of him having to make the message clear Have you ever met somebody who like they're like, I just can't get the words out right, and I just struggle to like put passages together. I just can't make it clear for anybody to understand. Have you met people like that? Have you had that struggle? But then have you met people that are like super smart, and they'll like get their Greek on and their Hebrew on, and they'll go way over your head, and it makes no sense to you? Like, I think, and I could be wrong about this, but I think that was Paul's struggle. Like, he was super smart, and he knew the scripture extremely well, and he could very easily talk over the head of people. And so he's praying, God, please help me to make this clear to people so I can communicate this. So no matter what end of the spectrum you're on, not saying that one person's stupid and one person's smart, but the idea is that wherever you're at, there needs to be a medium in the way that you communicate the gospel so that people can understand it. Yeah. Yeah, I don't either.
Jesus said, I mean, whatever you need, you will be provided with. As far as, don't worry about what you're going to say. So we have the same thing. We all have everything we need. Well,
right.
We do have everything we need, but he didn't have this. He had the Holy Spirit for that gift. And we have what he thought.
Yeah, Randy?
Paul was always good at coming down to people's level wherever they were.
Right, and we see that in Acts. Right. 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 And even though he was promised the Holy Spirit, there's still the human side of it too, that he needed continual prayer that would continually work through him. So, yeah, Ida. Good. Samantha?
I think about too, going back to the Thanksgiving part, is that you're thankful when you have already received something. And so when you're praying in potential, you're thanking God because you're going to be assuming and knowing God is going to give you what you're praying for.
Yeah, you're thanking God, like, thank you for the opportunities that you will give to me in the future as I continually pray these.
You're already assuming that you're going to receive what you are praying
for. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, you always get shocked, like, oh man, he actually did what I asked him to do. That's crazy. I mean, if it was in his will. Now, notice verses 5 and 6. what does verses 5 and 6 mean? Like, what sticks out to you guys in these two verses? Yeah, Mike? Right. Right, look at verse 5. Like, this idea of walking in wisdom towards outsiders, that goes back to consciousness. Like, be aware of the people around you. How many times have you had an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord, and you're so focused on this, that, or the other thing that you just completely miss out on the opportunity? And the thing is, you don't even know how to answer that question, and I don't either, because I missed the opportunity. But I'm sure that I've missed them. Because I haven't been walking in wisdom towards outsiders and seeing the souls that are around me. Aaron, I saw your hand.
Yeah, I think 5 and 6 also speaks to the craft as well and the courage.
Right.
You know, you're walking in the way that you should. That takes courage. It takes courage to live your life like a Christian out in the open where
right.
people can see you. And then we get into 6, it says, let your speech always be gracious. So it's your walk and your talk.
Yeah. Good, I appreciate that. I didn't think about that with the courage part that you mentioned, but okay.
Well, in verse 5, making the best use of the time. This is my biggest problem. I'm not making the best use of my time.
Yeah, that's, I mean, think about that. Like, throughout the day, how is it that we're using our time? And I think it's in the Greek, this carries the idea of like buying back the time, or like being a wise purchaser of the time that you have. that I'm going to make sure that, like, I'm not spending all of my time doing things that are meaningless, or I'm not going to waste my time doing other things. The most important thing, we would all believe this intellectually. Can you think of anything more important than reaching those who are without Christ and will be eternally separated from Him forever? Can anybody think of anything more important than that? Intellectually, we believe that. But how come it is in my life, I spend so much time doing other things than developing the craft and developing the care and the compassion that I need to have to reach out to other people? It all goes back to care. Yeah. Yeah.
And so when we are talking to them, we should feel how they're feeling.
Right.
And the way we do it is by through care and encourage and do everything that we're going up there to do. And that's why walking with them is that's how we're feeling. We have to feel the same way as they're feeling. And when we're approaching them, we should have the humbleness and appreciation of what we're going for them that they are coming to us.
Okay, you're bringing up a really good point. What is a common complaint that non-Christians have about Christians? What was that?
Hypocrisy.
Self-righteous. You guys think you're better than everybody else. You think that you just got it all together and you just make me feel bad all the time. By the way, that's never true of Christians, right? We're never that way. Right? We struggle with that. Sometimes we can think, okay, God's cleaned me up to a certain extent at this point in my life. I don't have those struggles that I used to have. And shame on everybody who does. And we can harbor that kind of mindset in our heart. And so when we actually start talking to people who are living in those things, we have an attitude of superiority rather than care. So I really appreciate that comment that you brought up. Yeah, Joanna? Right.
A whole, maybe look at it on a whole other level and not get frustrated with what's so obvious to me and why it's not obvious to them, but I love them.
Good, I appreciate that. Now, kind of piggybacking off that, I was reading the book of Romans the other day, and it just struck me, I never noticed this before, in chapter 1. Where starting around verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to talk about it shows the biggest list of sins in the New Testament. Like all of these people that like disobedient to parents, like homosexuality, wrathful, like vengeance, not without natural affection for your family, like all of these sins. Sometimes we can look at people that are in those sins and go, man, horrible. But what did Paul say about all people earlier in that chapter? I am under obligation to Jews and Gentiles, barbarians and Scythians. All of those people he describes at the end of chapter 1 are the same people he says earlier in that same chapter, I'm under obligation to them. Wow. That's not the way I view people like that as often as I should.
So it's not always the same answer for each question and each way it is presented to you. You're not always going to give that answer. And to answer it, yes, we all miss times, and those are the times that I remember later that haunt me. Might haunt me to this day because I had an opportunity and I let it pass.
Yeah. Yeah. This is really challenging stuff. Like, if we're really going to be honest about this stuff, we can't walk away tonight and not feel convicted. We just can't be, if we're going to be honest about this stuff. But notice verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Christians always have speech seasoned with salt, right? What does it mean to have your speech seasoned with salt? Yeah, Randy?
You want to speak in such a way that you're talking to yourself and you are lost, in such a way that you're giving yourself the best opportunity to understand that they're lost and need to be saved in your time.
Yeah, like, what was the function of salt in this time period? Yeah. We're going to say something else? Yeah, so like, I think there's a lot of ideas wrapped up into this concept, but first one is that this is a preservative. Salt would preserve things, and so our speech needs to be filled with things that are preserving to the soul. We're talking about the Lord, we're talking about what He can do in people's life, but also a seasoning. Have you ever heard somebody say something like, take this with a grain of salt? Do you know why we have to say that? Because we're about to just drop the boom on them, right? And we don't know, have the right craft to say it. Should a Christian have to say that to a non-Christian? No, because the salt should already be in our speech. We don't need to say like things like that. Because we're saying things in a way that's palatable. It's not giving up on the truth or like dumbing the truth down. But we say it in a way that we're tender of their emotions and how they're going to react. And after we say what needs to be said, they feel like they were loved rather than beat up. And so this idea is that we don't blast people. We don't. Have you ever heard Christians talk to non-Christians with a very demeaning, blasting kind of demeanor? That should not exist amongst Christians. It should not. Yeah, there's two hands I saw. Yeah, for you first. Yes. He softens the blow. The truth is an offensive thing, and we don't want to add offense to it by the way that we talk to other people. That just makes it worse. Yeah. Okay, good. Now, yeah, and these are all things, by the way, like we're kind of doing a survey of this text. But these are going to be things that we, Lord willing, will expand on in further lessons. I just want to say one other thing, because I'm already out of time. Do you guys mind that we're a little late? I figure for the evangelism classes, we might have to go a little later than we normally would, but I hope nobody gets offended about that. Just take it with a grain of salt. In verse 6, I think something else to say about this is that, and we're going to really expand on this, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Well, more than a few weeks, probably. But one of the temptations that we can have when talking to other people is if somebody makes a claim like the Bible's not inspired, we feel like we have to go, okay, where's all my information and my ammunition, and I'm just going to give it to you. I think part of having speech seasoned with salt is that I don't feel like I need to defend everything, but I learn to ask good questions to other people. How often do you think about asking people questions when it comes to evangelism? So what do you think about that? Why don't you think God exists? What are your good reasons for believing these things? You're the one who said that God doesn't exist, so what convinces you of that? When we can learn to ask good questions rather than feel like we have to plop all the information out, that makes things a lot easier, and we know in verse 6 how to answer other people. We're listening to them, and we're trying to see, okay, what is it in their words, or what are the claims that they made, and how can I ask them to back up what they said? Because they're the one who made the claim. Does that make sense? That's going to be a concept that we're really going to unpack, and I just said that very quickly, but that's a really important concept to know. Like I brought this up in the sermon this morning. Like if somebody says there is no such thing as absolute truth, sometimes we can be tempted to go, well, but there is, because look at blah, 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 blah. Instead of just a carefully crafted question, oh, so do you think that's true? Do you think that's true that there's no such thing as absolute truth? Like that question bites them and they know that it's proving a point, but we're saying it in a loving way. But that, I think, is kind of something that we need to think about, is asking more questions rather than having to plop a bunch of information out on people. Yeah. Right.
And there's like, there's no God because of the fact that you're just reading, like, the read from a book. And you know,
Ida? Right. Remember in Matthew when Jesus had overturned the money tables in the temple, and then the next day the scribes and Pharisees say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus could have pulled out the Isaiah scroll or the Genesis scroll and be like, "Well, this is it because I'm the one who created the world, and I'm the one like who dwelled in the temple in the Old Testament, and here I am at the temple again because my glory is returned to the temple, so blah, 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 blah. There you go. That's why." And Jesus says, "Well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from God or was it from man?" We don't know, Jesus. We don't. Well, I'm not going to answer your question then. See how much that's shrewdness. That's being shrewd. That's having speech seasoned with salt. Yes, Samantha? Right. Yeah.
But it's something else that's deeper in the heart because of past experience they may have had with someone dying that's close to them, or you know, them being jealous or resentful towards God.
Good. So, all right. Well, I think we should probably wrap it up unless anybody's got like some questions that they're like comment. They're like, "I gotta say this, otherwise I'm gonna be mad." No. Okay. All right. Well, just remember the four C's. Did you have something? Yeah, well, in Nashville, there's a guy that, like, this really happened. There's a guy that was going from church to church, and he would walk into the church building, and if somebody was dressed a little immodestly or something like that, he would just say, "Do you not know that the sexually immoral will not inherit eternal life?" And he's like, "Don't you think that's a good idea, Eric, to say that?" And I said, "Well, you don't know if that girl's visiting. Like, you don't know if she's just coming to the Lord. You don't know any of that kind of stuff." And of course, nobody listened to him, and people actually put restraining orders on the guy. There's churches that did that. And I don't think that's going to be a struggle here. I hope not. But anyways, we're going to... Yeah, Virginia? Well, we do what we can. Like, these classes are all going to, like I said, build on one another. And we're going to figure out where we all fit in with this idea of evangelism. Not everybody has the same role in evangelism. But these things that we talked about today apply to everybody, more or less. So I'm excited about kind of adding on to some of these things. I really appreciate the conversation and the honesty that we've had in this conversation. It's been really encouraging to me. We always want to have an invitation. If there's anybody here that knows that they're not right with the Lord, that they're not walking in wisdom and they're not walking the way that God wants them to, this is, of course, an invitation for you, an opportunity for you to be right with God. You can please come forward while we stand and while we sing.